Well, it's a delight to be back tonight for this Tuesday evening service.
Yes.
Revival time here at Calvary, along with Glendale, Grace, East Pittman, and Parts Unknown. Glad that everyone has come to share in this time. I want you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Romans tonight. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture for our message this evening. I've been reading from Exodus chapter 20. In all the preceding services, I think most of you who are here this evening have been in one or more of the preceding services. So I'm going to forego the reading of Exodus 20 and read one verse of Scripture that has a direct connection to Exodus 20. I'm reading in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. My mission tonight is to try to give this verse a voice. It's obvious that Paul has been giving in this section of Romans a statement concerning the depravity of humanity. He's talked about the character of that behavior, of that problem, human depravity, the character of it. He's talked about the conduct of it. He has also gone to the heart of the cause of it. And he did so in the verse that said, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Why are we humans so sinful? There is no fear of God. But then tonight he comes to the comprehensive and conclusion statement of this section. And he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is what we're going to consider tonight. There are 8 verses in the Bible where certain things are specified and followed by these 2 words, is sin. There are 8 of them. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. Those are Bible definitions, along with my text verse tonight, of sin. I consulted the Holman Bible Dictionary, and the man who contributed the definition to sin in that particular periodical is a man named Billy Simmons. He defines sin like this. Sin is actions by which humans rebel against God, miss His purpose for their life, and surrender to the power of evil rather than to God. That's a solid definition. Now, looking at our text verse tonight, which is our ambition, just to look and to consider, there are two particular words that stand out to me. He uses the word sinned. S-I-N-N-E-D. Past tense. Already happened. For all might, could, may one day? No. All have. Doesn't matter if it's a Jew or a Gentile.
Right.
It matters not what station in life. It matters not what educational level. It matters not what religious group they may be affiliated with. All are put in the same basket.
Yes. Yes.
All have sinned. This word, sin, is the Greek word hamartano. We get the doctrine of sin in theology. We call it hamartology. But then there is another word used in the text. For all have sinned and... We don't know what and means. Put a plus right there.
Yeah.
All have sinned and come short. Now, this idea of coming short, hustereo. The idea is we have sinned and therefore we have missed the mark.
Yes.
Now, coming short and the idea of missing the mark is an illustration that comes to us from the world of archery.
Yeah. That.
You have an archer. You have a bow. You have arrows. You have target. A lot of things that the archer must consider. He must consider the power of his bow. He must consider the distance between him and the target. He must consider the elevation. Is he above or below the target? He must consider the windage. Knowing that once the arrow is on the string and the bow is pulled back and it is released, it is subject to being influenced by something other than him.
That's right. He will.
Yes. All have sinned, and therefore we have come short of the glory of God. I want to raise four questions. One of them is an open book. You've got it. You're looking at it. It's easy. So we're going to spend most of our time on three of these questions. But I'm going to raise four questions about this text. And hopefully, exploring these questions, the text will open up for us. Question number one. What is the mark? Man may have a good bow. He may have a perfect arrow. He may be in the right spot. But if he don't know what the target is.
Yeah.
Amen. He's in major trouble.
Yes, sir.
Okay? There is a target. There is a mark. It's named in this text. So, what is the mark? That's question one. Question number two, how do we miss the mark? Or maybe, why do we miss the mark? Either question will render the same result.
Yeah.
It's evident, the text says we missed it.
That's right, yeah.
Well, why did we miss it?
Yeah.
Particularly if we know what it is, why did we miss it? I'm reasonably sure there are some men in this congregation that have taken a deer from time to time. But there might be an occasion back in your hunting history book when you had the target in your sight and had every advantage. You could see him clear as day. But when you pull the trigger, he disappeared.
Right.
Why did you miss it? Okay. We're going to talk about that. What is the mark? Why do we miss the mark? Question number three. And this is the one I don't think we'll have to labor too much. How many of us have missed?
Yes, sure.
Last question is, how far do you have to miss it to be in major trouble?
Amen. Yeah.
Four questions. Now, look back at the text with me. And let's talk about what is the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the mark. The glory of God. Do you know what the mark is? Follow-up question. Are you teaching your children and grandchildren what the mark is? Let's talk about the mark. The glory of God. Now there are two thoughts that I want to put in your mind about this that's called the glory of God. And I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 2 to give you the first thought about the glory of God. This is a very familiar text, but it will identify something for you. This is a part of what we call the Christmas story. Luke chapter number 2, verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Would you be willing to agree that in this text, the idea of radiance or brightness I mean, they're in the fields. It's night. But something happened here where glory. The glory of who? The glory of the Lord. Shone round about. How do you think you'd react if you were in the middle of a field with a bunch of sheep and all of a sudden brightness encircled you? I think I'd be seeing if I could see who was behind me. But you see, it wasn't coming horizontal. It was coming from above. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Now, when you read about the glory of God, there's always the connection of brightness, radiance.
Right.
You might use the word effulgence. That is, that which is the essence of God is absolutely projecting out from Him. What was it that lighted the world before the sun, the moon, and the stars were created? What is it that will lighten the world to which we as believers anticipate going? There'll be no need of the sun, of the moon, of the stars, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The idea is brightness. Traveling for many years, many times all night long, approaching major cities, you see the radiance. Long ways before you get there, projecting up into the sky, brightness. Nothing to compare with the glory of the place we're going. So keep that idea in your mind. The glory of God has to do with brightness. John would tell us this: God is light. I've often told people, especially young people who are on the edge and the precipice of getting into major trouble, I said, you need to take some wise counsel from an old wore out preacher. What might that be? You need to learn to stay in well lighted places.
Yeah. Yeah.
All the way through the Bible, light is emblematic of righteousness.
Yeah.
Dark is emblematic of evil.
Man.
I try not to travel much at night anymore. Admittedly, I don't see as well as I have seen. I don't react as well as I used to react to situations. But I'm not fearful of the dark. But I think much more about what kind of condition I might be in if I had a little problem. I'd a whole lot rather have a problem in the light than I had in the dark. Glory! Glory! What mark have we missed? We have missed the brightness of God. The glory of God. Rather than enshrouded in glory, humanity is enshrouded in guilt.
Amen.
Shame. Depravity. Evil. Wickedness. Now there's a second thought. And I'm going to pick it up from the context of my text. Look back in verse 21, Romans 3. Do you see the word righteousness? Righteousness. Romans 3:21. Righteousness of God. Then in verse 22, again, the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to work with that word a little bit, and I'm going to say it just a little different, and you can remember it. Glory has to do with the brightness of God. But it has to do with the rightness of God.
Yeah. Amen.
The rightness of God. One of the lessons of life that to me has been most helpful is to learn that God is always right.
Amen. Amen.
Irregardless of condition or circumstance or my preferences or my ideas or whatever I'd rather, that doesn't come into it. The matter of the fact is, God is always right. Sometimes it takes me a while to appreciate that. Sometimes it takes me a while to be thankful for that. It's a hard hill to climb sometimes. But we have to admit that the judge of all the earth always does right.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Whatever he does with me, whatever he does with you, and whatever he does with those that love us and we love them, God is always right.
Thank God.
Amen. So the target has to do with the glory of God. Now, I'm not always right.
Yeah.
I saw my wife almost say amen. See? I'm not always right. You are not always right.
No, sir.
God is always right. He always treats everybody right.
Amen.
had a young man in the church in Philadelphia years ago. When I first met him, his hair was halfway down his back, and he was a part of the jet set. I mean, he really was. He was out there. But him and his little wife got to come into church, and after about 6-8 months, both of them were saved. And he just had an overwhelming appetite for the Scripture. And I would preach oftentimes and come back home. I'd go back and forth. I mean, I've gone back and forth for a week to Tennessee and preach and come back. And he'd say, "Preacher, what time are you leaving tomorrow?" "I'm leaving about 4 o'clock. He said, "I'll be with you." He'd drive me up there, take notes while I preach, drive me back to the house. He got to where he could preach my sermon better than I could. And churches around about heard about him, and they got to calling him to fill their pulpit. He came to me one day and he said, "Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Well, I don't really think God's called me to preach. I'm not really a preacher." He said, "I'm just saved, and I like to study the Bible, and I like to talk about it, and I like to tell people what the Lord's done for me. But," he said, "I don't really feel called to preach." And he said, "That church over there is trying to get me to be their pastor." And he said, I don't believe I'm cut out for that. I don't think I ought to do that." But he said, "I don't want God to think that I don't want to do anything." And I said, "Now, brother, you may be mixed up. I may be mixed up, but you're not going to mix God up." He knows your heart. You've got a heart to serve Him and to do what you feel like you can do. And He knows that. But I said, if He's called you and you're just trying to get out of it, you're in trouble. But if He hadn't, it'll be all right. You're not going to confuse Him.
No.
He always does right.
Thank God. Good.
Tragically, I lived to preach that young man's funeral a few years back. 50 years old. Pancreatic cancer. God always does right.
Yes, He does. Yes, He does.
The rightness of God. See, the real battle between the sinner and the Lord is coming to that place where the sinner, which is us, can say, "Lord, I am wrong."
Yes.
"And You are absolutely right."
Yes.
Boy, if you ever get there, business is fixing to be better for you.
Yes.
All right, let's move to our second question. Not only what is the mark, but how or why do we miss the mark? It's evident from the text that we do. We have, we do, we probably will.
Yeah.
Why do we? I'm going to give you 4 things. So we're going to spend a little time right here. I'll be as quickly as I can, and I do have them written down tonight, so we won't have to take a break to look for them. I want you to read 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Is it possible that at times we miss the mark because of ignorance? Now, I'm not talking about blanket ignorance or total ignorance. I'm talking about the fact that at times we may not realize what we're involved in is evil. There's been times since I've been saved that I've been involved in some things I didn't recognize that it was evil and what it was doing to me until some old preacher got up and pointed this out in the Word of God.
Yeah.
You say, what do you do then? You repent and thank God and thank the preacher.
Amen.
I mean, anybody that can help you be a better person for the glory of God is not your enemy.
That's right.
Don't get mad at the delivery boy when he gets a mail in the box and gives it to you. Just take it and repent and get right with God. That's your friend. That's not your enemy. The person that'll let you go on and on and on.
Yeah.
That's your enemy.
That's right, Rick.
Let me read 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I like this. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me. Get that word, counted. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly.
Yes.
In unbelief.
Yes.
See, sometimes we get in a trap because we're ignorant that it's a trap.
That's bad.
That's true. Why do you spread corn all over the ground where you want a deer hunt? Some of y'all look so innocent. You see, that doesn't look like a trap. But if those poor little creatures weren't so ignorant, you wouldn't get a shot at them.
That's right.
If you're a game warden, you might be writing notes. Doesn't matter to me.
Yeah.
Satan will never trap you with something you don't have an appetite for. But sometimes we get trapped because of ignorance. And I'll throw this in now. I don't have time to talk about it. Brother Murphy, Brother Watson, somebody can preach on this. Luke 23:34 is a pretty good text. Where Christ prayed, and he said, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
Now what did he say after that? But they know not what they do. Now, we might ought to look at that some more. See, that narrows that prayer.
Yes, it does.
He's praying specifically for those who know not. I'm going to leave it right there. Sometimes we miss the mark because of it. Okay, let me move to a second thought. Sometimes we miss the mark because of influences. Influences. I'm in James chapter 1 now. James chapter number 1. Verse 14, James writes, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, comma, and enticed. You see, there's something inward . There is a sin nature within us. You see, we dwell in a body of flesh that is neutral. But there is a nature that's a part of that. That is not neutral. And is not our friend. Right? Paul would talk about it this way. When I would do good, evil present with me. Boy. So he talked about lust inside. And then he talked about lure outside, this word enticement. See, enticement. Lust inside, depraved desire, enticement. That goes to imaginations, conversations, and observations. I want to give you this. I don't know who said it, so I can't give them credit, but I'm going to give it to you. Always remember, the person who will sin with you will sin against you. Ignorance, influences, just like the hunter, the windage, the elevation, the humidity. I mean, there's lots of things that hunter has to consider before he lets that arrow go. Now, I want to mention a third thing. And I'm reading now in your Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Ezekiel 16:49. What was going on in Sodom? Pride. Fullness of bread. And abundance of idleness. Was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Why do we miss them all? Sometime idleness. I'm in school. Are you in school? I'm in school. The older I get, the more I recognize one of my greatest enemies is inactivity. You want to die? Sit down. Refuse to get up. You won't last long. And when you do try to get up, you won't be able to get up.
That's right.
If you're like me, arthritis has got you wrapped up from one end to the other. And if you don't move every once in a while and sound like a popcorn popper, you can't get to work.
Amen.
Inactivity is your enemy. It's the enemy of your mind. It's the enemy of you spiritually.
Amen.
If you're idle, your mind is like a wild, raging forest. I'm going to give a quote from Charles Bridges. He's one of the old Puritans. He's the best man I've ever read on the book of Proverbs. He said this. He said, "Temptation comes to all, but all temptation comes to the idle."
That's good. Yes.
Why do we miss the mark? Maybe ignorance, maybe influences, maybe idleness. I'm going to give you one more. I'm not going to say much about it. I'm going to leave this to Brother Watson and Brother Murphy. Put them on a committee. Here it is. It is possible that we miss the mark at times. Intentional. Don't ever say, "I know what the Bible says, but." You say that, you are in a major trouble.
Yes. Yes.
And how many times have I heard that over all of these years? Somebody will come with a problem, supposedly looking for an answer, and you read, "Well, poor preacher, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I'm going to do."
Go ahead.
I'm reading Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice to sin." These two preachers can take that and preach all day one Sunday.
I did.
Brother Paul can help you if you need help. Yeah. Brother Tuberville can help you as well. I just want to say this. You just don't want to do that.
No. That's right,
sir. A lot of times people have come, "Now, what? This is my situation. What do you think I ought to do?" I had a fella ask me that about a particular thing one time. He said, "What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "I think you ought not to do it." "That's what I think." He said, "What is the basis upon which you think that?" I said, "The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin."
Yeah.
"And if you'd have been settled about it and believed you ought to have done it, you wouldn't have come to me and asked. Now don't do it."
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Simple. When in doubt, don't.
That's it, right? Yeah.
When in doubt, just don't. Okay, number three. We're almost through. We're not going to spend the night.
Oh.
Almost through. What was question number three? It was this. Now, I'm expecting you to participate. What was it? How many of us have missed the mark? I don't hear well.
Oh.
Oh.
Yes.
See, this is a summary statement. For all. Brother, you won't leave this service tonight feeling left out. You may at times feel left out. You won't feel that way when you leave here tonight. Because you are definitely included in the text. Okay, last question. And I'm going back to James chapter 2 for the answer. How far do we have to miss the mark to be in major trouble? James chapter number 2 and verse 10 is the answer. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
Yes, he is.
But preacher, I haven't done what those people over there have done. Well, D.L. Moody gave this illustration, and I did not hear him personally give it. I read it in one of his books years ago as a kid boy preacher. He talked about if there were a chain suspended from the roof, and I was being held up by that chain, how many links would have to break for me to fall? All of them wouldn't have to break, would they?
No.
Just one.
That's it.
The fall would be the same.
Yes, right.
I've never killed. What about covetousness? You see, the rap sheet will have all 10 on it.
That's it. Sure will.
So, that answers the question.
Yes, sir.
I remember when we was playing horseshoes as kids, or washers. You ever picked washers? Anybody know what that is? Pitching washers. We didn't have horseshoes. We had to keep them on there. The horses wore them out. But sometimes we'd have big round washers. We'd have 10 or 12 of those washers. Papa would get out there with a turning plow point and bore a hole in the sandy ground. We'd get under the shade tree and pick washers. We didn't have a telephone set around doing that. We was doing something educational. Pitching washers. Educational? Absolutely. That hole is the mark. Or if you're playing horseshoes, you got a star drove up in the ground. And you're trying to get that horseshoe around that star. And we hardly ever could get it in the hole, Brother Earth. And so we just kind of wrote up some extra rules. And it was something like this.
Yeah.
If somebody is able to get that horseshoe connected to the target, or that washer partially over in that hole, if you could get that nut you're throwing it, you get it to touch there, it counts for something. Of course, we didn't have to keep a big piece of paper to keep a count. Papa would put those holes so farther apart. As we grew up, he'd put them way down. You wasn't going to do much with it. But the truth is, see, this thing called sin coming short can be an act, or it can be an inaction, or it can be an attitude. It could be an ambition. What is the glory of God, preacher? It is the sum total of all His perfections. Isn't He wonderful? Always bright and always right.
Yeah.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Yes.
Sing it with me. And sinners flood beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Yeah.
That's the only hope I've got.
That's it, brother.
Yeah. That's the only shelter.
Yeah.
From the storm of my sins.
Yeah.
Is that that? Thank God for the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And the mercy would you come.
Yeah.